Maybe we can begin with this. Christ is risen. Oh, I'm so... Hallelujah. That is the right response. That is fantastic. I'm so glad that you're here to join with us, whether you're watching online or you're here in person. I got to say, my day started off a little bit odd today. Some of you might have heard that we had a sunrise service, which was beautiful and amazing. But part of that sunrise service and the extra duties that sometimes pastors have to do is I had to chase off and fight a feisty raccoon this morning. So I'm not sure how your day started, if it started out like you were expecting. Mine didn't, but in the midst of it, here's what we believe. We believe that Jesus Christ is alive and well. Amen? Amen. He's alive and well here today. And so today, what I want to talk about, I want to talk about how each and every one of us can experience the new life that Christ has for us. Or to make it personal, what we want to talk about is how you can experience the new life that Christ has for you. Because today what we remember is that Christ has defeated death, he has defeated evil, he has defeated darkness and sin, and he is alive and well and reigning and ruling. And so today what I want to do, I want to invite you to do something that we don't often do. What I want to invite you to do is to actually get your hopes up that your life can change today. Anyone want to say amen to that? Right? That your life can change today, not because of my preaching, not because of the worship, not because of any of that, but your life can change today because Jesus Christ is alive and well, and he actually wants to meet with you. Or as the scriptures put it, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Which means that today our lives can change. The direction of our lives can change. The heavy things that are perhaps a part of our lives can change. That's what I want to talk about today. How we all might experience and encounter the new life that God has for us. Because I don't know about you, but I would say at least for me, that there are some things I would love for God to heal, to free, to restore. Anybody else have some things in their life that God would like to do some work in? Right? This is what we want to talk about today. Because today of all days is the day to get our hopes up. Because today is the day we remember that Jesus Christ defeated death, that the impossible happened, the inconceivable happened, the incredible happened. And so today, I want to talk about how we might experience new life right here and right now. And to do that, I want to take a look at two different scriptures today. It's a two-for-one Sunday for us here. Normally, we often stay kind of with one passage, but today we want to take a look at two. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 and John 20. And what we're going to see is how in 1 Corinthians 15, it teaches us that we are to be made new. And then in John 20, we're going to talk about how we might be made new, how we might experience some more hope, some more life, some more grace, some more strength, some more freedom in our lives so that we might live life abundantly. That's the real promise of Christ, that we can actually live abundant, full lives, lives that have life kind of bursting at the seams. That's what we want to take a look at. And so to begin with, I want to take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 might be one of the most important kind of chapters in the Bible. And in it, Paul first starts by outlining the gospel and what the gospel is. So I want to read it to you here this morning. We read this. This is Paul speaking. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. I passed on to you what was most important, what has been passed on to me. And then he outlines what the gospel is. And this is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day. Amen? He was raised from dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all of the apostles. Paul begins 1 Corinthians 15 by really reminding us of what the gospel is. Now, the gospel is the fact that Jesus was died and was buried for our sins, just as the scripture said. But on the third day, he was rose again. He was resurrected so that we might be included in the work that God is doing. And so this is where Paul begins to talk about the gospel and how the gospel changes our lives. And before we go further, I do want to pause on this just for one moment. That if today you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never made that decision to follow him, if you've never made that decision to actually accept him, here's what I want to challenge you with right off the bat. Would you accept Jesus Christ in your life? Would you welcome him into your life? Because I know that there are people here in this room who can testify to the fact that God and Jesus can change your life. Amen? He can. So I want to invite you, if you've never made that life-changing decision, today is the day to make that and to not delay any longer. That Paul outlines what the gospel is, and now he's going to tell us what the gospel changes and how when we accept Jesus, we get made new. I want to continue on starting from verse 17. We read this. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone else in the world. Paul here is really just saying that if salvation did not occur, or we wouldn't have hope. We don't have a reason to hope. But he says this next in verse 20. He says this, But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He continues saying this. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam. Listen to this last verse. Everyone who belongs to be Christ will be given, what's it say? New life, right? New life. Everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Listen to what he is claiming. Paul's claiming that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we can experience new life here and now because of him. That what Paul is really saying is that as soon as we accept Christ, we have eternal life in our hearts right now, right here, and right in the beginning. That this is set really in the present, in the now. It's set in today that everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life, will be given new life. That Paul is making a big, bold promise that new life is available to anyone who belongs to Christ. The question I want to kind of pursue this morning is, if this is true, and I do believe it is absolutely true, that if you accept Jesus Christ, you will experience new life. If this is true, why is it then sometimes that life, can anyone just agree with this? Life can be hard and difficult at times, can it not? Right? Anybody been in those situations? Difficult things? So today what I want to pursue is, if it's true that we can experience new life today, how do we do that? How do we receive these new life promises that Paul makes? Because I don't know about you, but I would say for my life, there are times where it's difficult, it is challenging, where I might not seem to see that Christ is right with me, or it doesn't feel very new life. It can feel difficult and heavy. How many of you have perhaps ever had some burdens that you've been carrying for far too long that you'd like some newness with? Or maybe perhaps how many of you are facing struggles that seem to overwhelm you? Or how many of you have ever been praying for a breakthrough in some area but not seen it, wondering where is the new life that God promises? Where's the new life that Jesus promises? How do we experience that? That's what I really want to talk about today. How do we find and experience the new life that God promises? Not only in 1 Corinthians 15, but throughout the entire scriptures, he promises if we come to him, we get changed, and that he is actually seeking to draw us closer to him. So how do we find new life and experience it? How do we live into it today? For that, I want to turn to John 20 to really take a look at how we might experience new life here today for each and every one of us. Now, when it comes to the book of John, you might not know this, but John is the most symbolic of all the Gospels. What that means is that he is writing a story, but we're specifically supposed to read into the details. There are no, like, random details in the book of John. John is very clear that he wants us to interpret this book. And so what I want to take a look at here is some of the details, and then also to really seek to find out how we can have that new life here today. So we read this in John 20. We want to start at verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, and she found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran, and she found Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." But here what we see to begin with, we're just going to work through this passage. Here what we see to begin with is that Mary is one of the most faithful of the disciples. What I think is actually quite amazing is the first people to preach and teach the resurrection are women. Are the first people to preach and teach the resurrection are women. And so she runs and she finds, really, the rest of the disciples and says, what's going on? And she here, when she attends the tomb, she sees that the stone has been rolled away. And as we'll see in this passage, what this does is it doesn't fill her with hope. It actually fills her with deep grief. Mary, as we'll see in this passage, she will be weeping. She is going to be crying. She is really carrying this deep burden of grief because she believes that Jesus Christ has been dead and that his body has been taken. And I want to pay attention to that for a moment. Because when she sees the tombstone rolled away, she does not see him a miracle. She actually sees a disaster. Right? She misinterprets what's going on. And I think this is easy for us to have the same sort of thing happen in our day and age. Sometimes it's really, really easy to misinterpret and to miss the activity of God that might be right in front of you. This is simple, but I think it's important for us to pay attention to. That sometimes in life, it is easy to misinterpret and to miss the activity of God that's right in front of you. Mary sees the stone rolled away as a tragedy when really it's an example of God's activity. But she doesn't see that at the moment. And I think the same thing can happen in our lives. That sometimes when we encounter the worst things in life, it might be actually a prelude to God's best within our lives. Sometimes the things that are actually obstacles turn out to be blessings. Sometimes things that seem to be a disaster are just the beginning of God doing something more miraculous than we ever could have thought possible. This is what we see here. Mary sees that the tombstone is rolled away, and she assumes that then all is lost, that there's more tragedy and grief for her. So she runs and goes and gets the disciples. It says this, that Peter and John came to the tomb, and they looked inside of it, and then they went home. But Mary isn't going to go home. Mary wants to stay. She is longing for Jesus. She is filled with grief. She just wants to sit next to his tombstone, so to speak, and to be able to pour out her love for him. So she stays because she is longing. And this is what happens. It says this, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. She's just overwhelmed with grief, crying. And it says, as she wept, she stooped and she looked in. And she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, listen to that verse. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Why are you crying? The angel asked her. She responds with, because they have taken away my Lord, she replied. And I don't know where they have put him. Here I want to notice one thing, that the text makes it seem as if she is so overtaken by grief that she doesn't even seem to notice that she is talking to an angel, right? Like that's what the text makes it seem, doesn't it? Like she's just overwhelmed with grief and she doesn't even really seem to realize that there is an angel, a messenger from God speaking directly to her. I think what this is showing is that sometimes, and you might have experienced this, sometimes grief and heaviness and burdens can be so heavy in our lives that we actually don't see the movement of God in our lives, even if the movement is right in front of us. But sometimes what it's like is that grief can blind us to the fact that God is moving. I think that's what we see here in this text, because she simply responds normally and says, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him. And so she turns to leave. That's what the text says. She turns to leave and saw someone standing there. It's clear that her grief is still just blinding her. It says this, and it was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. And so Jesus asked her, dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her, who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. That Jesus is right in front of her, but she just doesn't quite see it yet. This idea that he was the gardener, this is actually a callback to Genesis and to the Garden of Eden, that it's like God is doing a brand new thing and she doesn't quite yet see it, but she will. She'll be brought in on the fact that God is doing something amazing. So she says this, sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him. Do you see the faith of Mary in this? Mary is so faithful to her Lord and Savior that she's going to go find him wherever he might be at. And then we see this response. Jesus called out to her and she said, Mary, and this is when everything changes. That when you hear God call your name, everything can absolutely change in your life. And it says this, as soon as Jesus said that, she recognized him and calls out. So she turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. And this is where Jesus then responds to her again. And I want to take a look specifically at verse 17. We read this. Jesus says, don't cling to me. Because evidently, as soon as Jesus realizes it's Mary, what does she do? She goes, hugs him, embraces him, right? Would you not do the exact same thing, right? This is what happens. And Jesus says to her, don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. Go and find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. And then she gave them this message. And the line I really want to focus in on today is that line where Jesus says in verse 17, don't cling to me. Don't cling to me. Don't cling to me. Now, let's start to think this through a little bit. Does that not seem to be a bit of a weird and harsh response from Jesus? Right? And here's my rule. If something seems a little bit weird, you should pay more attention, not less. Right? You should pay more attention, not less. So he says, don't cling to me. But if you think about this is the most natural response ever. If one of your loved ones has been raised from the dead, would you not go run and embrace and hold on to them and not let go? Would that not be the right response to have? And yet Jesus says something that is quite interesting. He says, don't cling to me. Don't cling to me. Like, doesn't that sound a little bit harsh? Why would Jesus say this? And why would John report this as being incredibly important for us? Why would he pick up on this interaction to include in his gospel? What is he trying to teach us here through this story? Well, I think what he's trying to teach us here is a principle, a spiritual principle, for how you can experience the new life that God has for you. I think that's what's going on here, that there's a spiritual principle that's being taught. And here is the principle, okay, that you can't grasp hold of the new things God has for you while clinging or grasping to the old. Okay? This I know is simple and it's clear, but this could actually change and alter your life. That the principle I think that's being taught here is that you can't grasp hold of the new things God has for you while clinging to the old. That's what Jesus says. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go and find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus is clear that there are new things in store. He's going to ascend to the Father. He's going to be reigning and ruling. And Mary can't experience the new things that Jesus has for her while clinging to him in the old ways, in the old patterns, in the ways she once did. What Mary needs to learn to be able to experience the brand new things that God has for her, what Mary needs to learn is the ability to let go. That's what she needs, the ability to let go, that you can't experience the new while clinging on to the old, that you can't receive the new while learning without learning to let go, that you can't accept the new things that God has for you while grasping on to the old things. That Mary in this passage, I'm sure what she is thinking, is that now things will go back to how they used to be, right? That she would walk around with Jesus, that she would hear more of Jesus' teachings. I think she is assuming that things are going to go back to how they once were. But what Jesus is teaching her by saying, don't cling to me, is no, everything is going to be changing. There's actually something bigger and better in store for Mary. That when Jesus ascends to be reigning and ruling, there will be the Holy Spirit that will come, and there will be so much closeness and intimacy and connectedness with Christ. That really what Jesus is trying to help her to understand is that you can't experience the newness of Christ while clinging and grasping and holding on to the old. And as I said, I think this spiritual principle is incredibly important for us, because for some of us, the reason I truly believe that we are not experiencing all that God has for us, it's not that God isn't good, it's not that God isn't in control, and it's not that God doesn't have newness or new life for us to receive. It's that we are too busy clinging and grasping to what we once had, that we haven't yet learned to let go, or we are busy holding on to things from the past, so much so that we can't receive the new things God has for us. So Jesus says, don't cling to me, not because he is harsh and demanding or unemotional, but because he actually has something better in store for Mary. And Mary needs to learn to let go to be able to experience the new things that God has for her. I want to share with you how this kind of works by sharing with you a story. Now, some of you might be aware of this. Some of you, if you're brand new, I'm so glad you're here. If this is your first Sunday, you're welcome here. What you won't realize is that we didn't live and grow up in St. Catharines, my wife and our family and I. We actually lived and grew up in Kitchener-Waterloo. And that's kind of where we are, our home base was. And a number of years ago, it's probably coming along like 10 or 12 years ago, Larry, who was the previous lead pastor here for 43 years, invited me to come down and to preach one Sunday here. And so I said, yes, I'd be glad to do that. So I came down to preach. I had expected that he would be on holidays, but he was not on holidays. He was here. This made me a little bit nervous. And I can remember that very first Sunday preaching, I sat right there with him, with Larry and Sharon, and Krista, my wife, was here, and we were sitting there and kind of a little bit nervous, and I'm about ready to get up to go to preach my very first time in this church, and I was kind of thrown back by it. It's larger, it's bigger, there's lots going on, and Larry leans over to me just at the last, just before the last song to go up. Do you remember this, Larry? And you asked me, how are you feeling? And I said, nervous, because that's natural, right? Do you want to know what Larry's encouraging remark was to me? He just simply said, good, that's what he said. Good, good, good. Not to worry, you'll be fine. Not to worry, Jesus will use you. No, he said, good. It's good that you're nervous. That's the right way that you should be. And so I get up here and I speak for the first time and it went great and all that sort of stuff. And after that, Larry asked us, after that very first time, he asked, would you consider perhaps coming and being the next lead pastor here? Would you consider that kind of that process? And I can remember driving home that Sunday, and that was all Chris and I talked about, was just discerning that, was thinking about it. It didn't happen for quite a while, but what, for us, the real challenge was, when moving down here, was that here had a set of bylaws that here's how the job application worked for me to become to be the lead pastor. I'd have to come and live here for about a year and a half, leave behind all sorts of things that were really, really good, and then after that year and a half of me serving here, everybody would get a vote on whether they wanted me to be the lead pastor. Yeah. Yeah, Fraser was part of that. He always says that he was one of the ones who voted no. That's what he always told me. So now you all know that. So there you go. Okay, so that's what's going on. Like, it's a little bit of an intimidating job kind of application process. Imagine that process in your life, right? Or in your line of work. You work for a year and a half, and all your coworkers get to vote on you. Yeah, some of you would like that actual job process for other people within your office, perhaps. So there's a lot of stress, a lot of nerves with it. And really the nerves that came with it and the stress that came with it was because to move down here and to accept what God had for us, all the new things, we had to leave behind not just like bad things, but also really good and really great things. One of the struggles we had was that our life was really great in Kitchener-Waterloo. We were at this great little wonderful church that honestly, the honeymoon period in that church between me being their pastor and being a part of that church, it never ended. It was great the entire time. Krista had a killer job at the University of Waterloo with like pensions and like so much vacation and all of that. We had amazing neighbors, the kind of neighbors like you would love to have. We threw a neighborhood party at least once a month and we all hung out all the same time. We all had kids in the same age. It was like everything was perfect. And that yet, what we felt was that God had something more in store for us, that God had something new in store for us, that God had some good things yet in store for us. And so we decided to make the move down here. But we could not accept what God had for us here without leaving behind the old, without actually choosing not to cling and to grasp to what we had, but instead to accept the new things that God had for us. That what it meant for us to come here was really to leave behind a great career, Chris's job, our church, living close to family. We had to learn not to cling to those things, but to open up our hands to the new thing that God had for us. That opening up our hands to the new things that God had for us meant letting go of some old good things that we were holding on to. That this is the spiritual principle that I believe John is teaching. That you can't receive the new amazing things that God has for you while grasping and clinging on to the old. They can't receive the new things that God has for you while you grasp onto the old things. This is what I think John is teaching in John 20. That when Jesus says, "Don't cling to me," I don't think it's because Jesus is harsh. What we know at his heart is that he's actually compassionate, right? He says in Matthew that his heart is holy and humble and lowly and caring. So I don't think it's that Jesus is being dispassionate or uncompassionate. I think really what he is saying to Mary is that he has something new in store for her, but she can't experience that new thing while she's clinging onto the old. This is what I think the Bible is teaching, and this is what I want to invite you to consider and reflect on here this morning at Easter, is that if you want to experience the new things that God has for you, we can't continue to grasp onto the old patterns, the old ways, or the old ways of living. So what does this mean for us all here this morning? Today, I hope that we understand two things. The first, that God has new things in store for you. Amen? He's at work in your life. He is absolutely at work in your life. You might not see it like Mary, who is actually a little bit confused and didn't quite see the fact that there are angels right in front of her. You might not see it, but what I promise you is that God is active in your life, that God has new things in store for you and for me, that he has new life, new provision, new healing, new strength for each and every one of us. And I believe that today is the day for us to get our hopes up that our life can change in deep and transformative and amazing ways, that I do believe God has new things in store for each and every one of us. But to experience that newness, to experience the promises that he has for us, I think what we need to learn to do is we need to learn to let go of the old, to stop grasping at the past, to stop clinging to the ways things were, to stop holding on to just the things of yesterday. Instead, what I believe is that Jesus Christ is inviting each and every one of us to almost live like this, with our hands open to him, with whatever it is that he might want to give to us. And I know from the promises in 1 Corinthians 15 that what he wants to give to us is new life, is new hope, is new grace, is new strength, that today your life can actually change because Jesus Christ is alive and well. So what's my main point? Today it's simple. It's that God has new things in store for us and that receiving them, receiving the new things, means letting go of the old and living with open hands. This is what I want to invite you into here today. That God has some new things in store for us. And receiving the new means letting go of the old and opening our hands to a God who is generous and gracious and alive and well and who is here. So what does this mean for us, though, practically? Because as I often say, we don't come here just for information. We come here for transformation, to actually experience all that God has for us. And today, I do believe that what God has for you is healing, is hope, is provision. He has breakthrough for you. He has salvation for you. But to do that, we have to learn to let go of some things. So today I have a question I want to invite you to reflect on. And it's a simple question, but sometimes the simplest ones are the most worthwhile ones. And here's a question I want to invite you to reflect on here today. Is there anything that God is asking you to let go of? Is there anything that God is asking you to let go of to be able to receive the new things that he has for you and for me? Is there anything that God is asking you to let go of so that you might hold on to the new things that he has for you and for me? That practically, maybe what we need to let go of are things like these. We maybe need to let go of things like expectations. a desire for control, a focus on the past. Perhaps it's a habit that needs to be changed, or maybe it's a sin, or it could be bitterness or unforgiveness or distrust or even doubt. I don't know what he might be asking you to let go of, but I know that to be able to embrace the new things that he has for us, we do need to learn to let go and to live with open hands. So the question I have for you, is there anything God is asking you to let go of so that you'll be able to receive the new things that he has in store for you? Now, to get really personal and practical here, maybe to receive God's provision, maybe that's what you really need. To do that, you need to stop trusting in your own skills to get you through things, to actually trust in God over yourself. Maybe to receive the good future that he has for you means you need to learn to let go of the past and to stop rehashing past hurts again and again. Maybe the breakthrough that you need in your family or your faith or your friendships or health means letting go of control and doubt and to instead to say, I will trust God and let you to do the work. That I don't know exactly what you might need to let go of, but what I do know is that we cannot receive all that God has for us while being busy, clinging, and grasping to old things. So today, I want to be clear with really one thing. I believe that Jesus Christ has something new in store for each and every one of us. That I believe he has healing and provision and breakthrough and hope and strength and a better future and answered prayers and miracles. And today is the day to believe in miracles, is it not? Today is the day to believe in miracles. Not just miracles that happened, that Christ has rose, but that Christ can still do miracles today. Amen? He can still do miracles today. So I believe that we can hold on to this. But we can't actually receive all of this while we're busy grasping, clinging, and looking to the past. That just as Jesus said to Mary, stop clinging and grasping, I believe he's saying the same thing to us today. So what's my challenge? My challenge is simple. It's to stop clinging and grasping and say yes to the new thing that God has for you today. To stop clinging and grasping and to say yes to the new thing God has for you today. But practically, what does it look like for us? Well, today I want to invite you into one kind of simple response here today. Then just a few moments, I'm going to pray. I want to pray for each and every one of us, myself included. And as I pray, I want to invite you, if you want to receive the new thing that God has for you, if you want to let go of some of those past old things, if you want to put this sermon into practice, what I'm going to ask you to do is something really simple. It's just to open your hands in your lap as I pray, that you might receive what God has for you, that you might receive the hope, the healing, the strength that he has for you and for me, that today you can experience all of that simply by holding out your hands and trusting that God will give to you the new life that he has promised as we learn to not cling and to grasp and to hold on to him and not anything else. And so today I want to invite you as I pray. And today I'm going to pray a bit longer than normal. But I want to invite you just to reach out your hands as I pray and to let God do the work of filling you with the new and good things that he has for you and for me. So would you join with me in prayer here this morning? God, in the name of Jesus, I just invite you. I invite you to move powerfully in our lives right now. As we simply hold out our hands, let that be a symbol of our heart's posture to you. Let that be a sign and a signal that we want more of you in our lives. We want newness in our lives. We want to let go of the old and say yes to the new good things that you have in store for us. Today, God, I pray for those who need healing, healing in their bodies, healing in their souls, healing in their spirits. I pray specifically, God, for those who are fighting cancer, depression, or anxiety. And I pray in Jesus' name, would there be healing for bodies, strength for spirits, and hope for the hearts that need it. Let us let go of past doubts and hurts and hang-ups and instead hold our hearts and our hands open with you. Hope that you will meet us and to fill us and to heal us and strengthen us with your love. Today, God, I also pray for those who need provision, for those who maybe need finances, a new job, a new path forward, hope and help for a situation that they are in. In Jesus' name I ask, would you provide provision for those who need it in unexpected, impossible, and God-given ways? Would you provide and be the source of help and hope and grace in each of our lives? Today, God, I also pray for a breakthrough. Maybe in a relationship, maybe it's in a difficult circumstances or situation. I pray in Jesus' name, would there be breakthrough in people's lives, where the power of the Holy Spirit would so fill them that they would see a breakthrough in their marriage, with their kids, with their future, with a habit that needs to be changed. I pray in Jesus' name, would there be breakthrough in our church for more of you in our lives, in our community than ever before. And lastly, God, I pray for salvation. For anyone who has not accepted you and the love and the grace and the movement of Christ within their lives, I pray would they accept you right now, choosing you and knowing that you do make us new. And so today, God, for all of us, I pray, will we be able to experience the new things that you have for us as we stop grasping and clinging and holding on to the old, that you would be the only one we truly hold on to, and would our hearts be open to you. And I pray this all in the wonderful name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.